I want you to look again, verse 2 of this text. Nehemiah very wisely refuses to come down from the wall in order to meet with three opposing critics of the work of God. It says that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. So Sanballat and Geshemu, which is the common Hebrew rendering of Geshem, they first try to tempt Nehemiah to stop the work of rebuilding Jerusalem's wall by meeting instead with them. "Come down," they said, "and talk to us in the valley of Ono." And Nehemiah said, "Oh no," that's exactly right. And he didn't just say "oh no" once, he said "oh no" four times. Look at verse 3. "And I sent messengers on them, saying, 'I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?' Yet they sent unto me four times after this source, and I answered them after the same manner." So first, relentlessly, the enemies of God, the adversaries of Nehemiah, they try to use compromise as a means of defeating the work of God. And by the way, compromise as cooperation isn't necessarily a bad thing. Cooperation actually strengthens and invigorates a marriage, a church, a business, or any relationship, as Paul teaches in Philippians 2. However, you cannot compromise and you cannot cooperate with the devil. That always leads to your defeat. So Nehemiah, over and over again, refuses to yield to the overtones of Sanballat and Tobiah. And as such, he shows both discernment and determination. After all, if it was wrong to compromise and meet with him the first time, it was still wrong the second time, and the third, and the fourth, and the 14th, and the 40th as well. So what happens? Well, on the fifth time that the enemy comes to Nehemiah, they decide at this time to use a completely different tactic, in that they approach him now with an open letter, unsealed, that contains a personal attack. In fact, it's actually a slander that this man Nehemiah had no way of proving false. And of course, the idea this time was to use this gossip against Nehemiah so that he would become discouraged and thus quit the work. And here's where the Bible reveals to me a very intriguing, familiar device in the world of accusations and gossip. Verse 6. Let's look at verse 5. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in the like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it.'" Now, Geshemu, as we learned in verse 2, was an Arabian. He had, along with Sanballat and Tobiah, no part in the building and the rebuilding of Jerusalem or its temple. He was instead, as we noted, an adversary. And so let me ask you a question. Why then does this open letter start out by saying, "It is reported among the heathen, there's a rumor, and Geshemu says it"? Who's Geshemu? What difference does it make that Geshemu says this? What exactly is that supposed to prove? "It is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu says so." Who's Geshemu? And of course, ladies and gentlemen, that's the whole point. Nobody really knows who Geshemu is. And as such, this text is a perfect illustration of one of the greatest devices ever pulled out of the devil's toolbox. And so I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, Geshemu's gossip. Geshemu's gossip, a very unusual Sunday morning message, but universally practical for God's people today. Father, thank you for already blessing our hearts. Thank you, God, for the encouragement that we've received by being with your people, hearing songs of praise. I pray now as we look into your word. These things were written for our learning and our admonition. I pray that our hearts will be convicted and stirred to do what's right, so that we'd walk out of these doors more like Christ than when we became. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There are three things, four if we have time, in Nehemiah chapter 6, that concern this man Geshemu that I believe are extremely helpful in our daily walk as children of God. You know, the book of Nehemiah, as most of you know, is almost a perfect metaphor for how to build something to the glory of God. Whether it's building a marriage, or building a church, or building a home, or a business, whatever it is, this book and the man Nehemiah shows us all of the burdens and the blessings, the benefits, and the battles of building something for God.
And it includes, of course, this universal problem of slander and of gossip. And it brings me this morning to the first very simple observation about Gashmu, and that is, number one, don't look for Gashmu. Don't look for him, which is to say, don't expect to find the person who is the source or who is the origin of a slanderous rumor. In other words, look, let me tell you who Gashmu is in the Bible, okay? Gashmu, as we noted, is an Arabian. But he's a man in the shadows who has no permanent associations, no allegiances, and no address. And that means, beloved, that he is the ancient equivalent of a they or someone. For example, whenever gossip and slander starts to make the rounds, how is it almost always framed? Well, it's like this. Pastor, someone said, someone who? Who is someone? Well, you know what they say about her, they? Who exactly is they? Who says? Well, you know what I heard? I heard you heard it from whom? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, guess what, folks? I have the answer to the question. I know who they is. Aren't you glad you came today? Because the mystery is solved. They is Gashmu. In fact, the next time someone starts a conversation, and they start it with the words, you know, they say that, Brother Sam, stop them right there and say, they, I know who that is. Gashmu says that. The next time someone says, oh, you know, someone once said that, say, oh, someone, I know who someone is. Someone is Gashmu. And they'll say, Gash who? And that's when you say, you know, they. They say, someone said, they and someone is Gashmu. And they'll say, I've never heard, I've never seen of Gashmu. And that's when you say, exactly. And I've never heard, and I've never seen someone, and I've never seen they either. Some of you are very familiar with the sad story of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr's father was a preacher. He was also the second president of Princeton University. His grandfather was the great Jonathan Edwards. And in fact, when Aaron Burr was just 2 years of age, he was orphaned, and it was Jonathan Edwards' son, Timothy Edwards, who raised young Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was a brilliant student, but because of living around so much notoriety, he was constantly exposed to people gossiping and slandering about his family with they say and I heard. Some of these people were pious Christians, supposedly, and so that eventually he grew very bitter. And he turned his back on his father's and his grandfather's faith, and his ambition drove him into politics, where eventually he rose and rose and lost the presidential election to Thomas Jefferson and became his vice president. As vice president of the United States, Aaron Burr was a bitter man, and increasingly so against his political rivals, including one man named Alexander Hamilton. And the feud grew so much and so great it escalated until he challenged Alexander Hamilton to a duel in which Aaron Burr, the vice president of the United States, took a gun. Cheney's not the only one who can use a gun. He took a gun and he killed one of the founding fathers in a duel, Alexander Hamilton. Most people in the North took it very hard, and they hated what Aaron Burr did. He was indicted in New York for murder. He beat the charge, but was growing increasingly bitter in his life. His life ambition now of becoming president of the United States was completely gone. So he turned his sights on Mexico. And in a scheme to acquire a large portion of the Louisiana Purchase and take over Mexico, combining the two and becoming its emperor, Aaron Burr was now indicted for treason. He fled to Europe. He even tried to get support from Napoleon, but only spent all of his money until he ended up in debtor's prison. He later escaped, returned to the United States, where he was pretty much forgotten, and began to practice law in New York and Philadelphia. Bitter and cynical, an old friend came to him one day, a friend of the family, and told him that he should seek the Lord, who was full of mercy. And Aaron Burr replied, I made a pact with God in my youth that if God wouldn't bother me, I wouldn't bother him. He's kept his part. I plan to keep my part. One day, short before his death, he was at a function in New York, and at the table nearby, he could hear a group of people gossiping and slandering a young, up-and-coming politician. And of course, they kept saying, you know, they say that he's not an honest man. You know, I heard he's got illegal holdings. They say he doesn't. And Aaron Burr, full of rage, stood to his feet, walked over to the group and shouted, Madam, never use the words they say. They say has destroyed more lives than all the armies of Europe. He was speaking, of course, out of his own memories, slander that he'd heard in his youth and which embittered him with cynicism. Don't look for Gashmu. I say don't look for him because he doesn't exist. They and someone. That's number one. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is don't live like Gashmu. Look again at verse 5. It says, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen,' and Gashmu saith it, 'that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest or inventest them out of thine own heart.'" Folks, I want you to think about for just a moment exactly what it is that Gashmu was saying about Nehemiah. And I want you to realize that what he was saying, and because of what he was saying, how damaging something as simple as words can be. Here is a man, Nehemiah. He is a man of honesty and integrity. He is a man of decency who is seeking only to do the will of God. And along comes Gashmu, who with the use of words, just words, begins a character assassination that, of course, is the epitome of injustice and unfairness. So in other words, by saying that Nehemiah was building the wall for himself so that he could be king, by saying that Nehemiah had paid prophets to lie, to say, in fact, that he was the king, by saying that Nehemiah was motivated by ambition when the exact opposite was true, Gashmu was using words to destroy a man's entire reputation. And folks, that's what words can do. And once you send them out there, you can't return them. Slander and gossip, ladies and gentlemen, are always, always tools of destruction. In fact, the truth is three people, not one, three people are hurt every single time a false accusation is leveled against another. The person slandered, the person listening to the slander, and the person telling the slander. Don't live like Gashmu. I have at home a government-issued survival guide for Air Force pilots that Rick got years ago. It includes the instructions for flyers if they're ever downed at sea. And as you probably know, they are issued, among other things, with their parachute, including the equipment, a shark repellent that's colored so that you could see it from the air. And they're told never to swim once they hit the water and the repellent and they can see it. Never to swim outside of that protective sphere. Safety within, death without. Well, folks, the Ten Commandments, which God gave to man, in a physical sense, demarcates the sphere of safety in this sin-cursed world. In other words, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know there's safety within that sphere, but you'll get hurt, and you'll hurt other people when you get outside of it. The same thing is true for thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and honor thy father and thy mother. All of these are protective spheres of God's mercy. And I think almost everybody recognizes that. But you know something? One of God's Ten Commands, which is just as protective and yet forgotten, is the Ninth Commandment. And unfortunately, a lot of people think that the Ninth Commandment is a prohibition against lying. Lying about your age. Lying about your resume. Lying about your job. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It doesn't just say, thou shalt not bear false witness. The Ninth Commandment specifically says, God made it specific by design. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In other words, God takes the sin of lying and codifies the prohibition of it, not as some abstract thing, but he puts a face to it. He puts a name and a person, specifically your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Jesus told us. Your neighbor, ladies and gentlemen, are the people you know, the people you meet, the people you work with, the people you go to church with, Thou shalt not. Do not slander. Do not bring a false accusation against another. That's what Gashmi did to his neighbor. In so doing, he put himself outside of God's own protective sphere. You say, but Pastor, it was reported among the heathen. They were all talking about it. It was reported. He just put it in an open letter. It was, so what? It was reported among the heathen. You know, words are very tricky things. They're easily misinterpreted, easily misconstrued and misapplied. I read a story last week about the perfect husband. Several men in the locker room of a large golf club were changing clothes and the cell phone on the bench rang. The man goes over and turns it on by using the hands-free speaker. Of course, people could hear him. And he answers the phone, hello, and the woman says, honey, it's me, are you at the golf club? He says, yeah. He says, well, listen, I'm at the mall and I found this leather coat and it's only $1,200. Can I buy it? And he says, sure, if you like it, buy it. And of course, the men listening nearby, you know, they're a little bit annoyed because they make them look bad. He's, what a husband. But then she says, oh, well, listen, the Mercedes dealership called again and they made a better offer in the car I wanted. You want me to call them back and tell them no? And he said, how much? She said, $94,000. He said, now go ahead, go on down, sign the papers and get all the options. Now the other guys are really astonished. And she says with excitement, thank you, honey, I love you. He says, I love you too, goodbye. And when the man hangs up, he turns to the other guys in the locker room. He says, hey, does anybody know who this phone belongs to? Words can be easily misapplied, misunderstood, misconstrued. But you know, folks, who cares? Look, you know anything about this? Who cares if it's reported among the heathen? Word among the heathen, they say, you ever read the newspaper and see what they say about us and our faith and what the scripture says? And you wonder, you look at the newspaper, you think, how could they ever get it more wrong? Do you realize how untrue, think about this for a moment, do you realize how untrue most rumors really are? In 1887, 22 years after Lincoln's assassination, his coffin was pried open in order to silence a bunch of persistent rumors that the grave of Lincoln was empty. But there he was. Buried him again. And yet 14 years later, the same rumor circulated again, once again prompting officials to dig him up, open up his coffin, and yet a second time, sure enough, there his lifeless body was rested. And do you know that today, those same rumors are starting to circulate again. You can kill a president, but you can't seem to kill a rumor, no matter how false it is. So guess what? Knowing that, you realize it's a pretty good bet that if you repeat a slanderous rumor, you're probably bearing false witness against your own neighbor. Pastor, did Gashmu really believe what he said about this man Nehemiah? No, I don't think he did at all. I think the scripture is pretty clear that Gashmi was one of these people described in Revelation 22:15, which says, quote, who loveth and maketh a lie. There are people for the dads who love and make a lie? Oh, yes. And I think that Gashmi was one of those. Nehemiah himself said in verse 8, he said, you feignest them. You invented these in your own heart. I don't think Gashmi believed his own gossip. But sadly, a lot of those who heard it and repeated it, they did believe it. And it brings us to the third truth in the text. Number one, don't look for Gashmu. Number two, don't live like Gashmu. Number three, don't listen to Gashmu. Don't even listen to him. See, look. When Gashmu spreads the rumor, something begins to happen. Look down at verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him. Verse 19. And they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. You know, it's hard to believe for me that any Jew in Nehemiah's day would cooperate with the enemies of God, let alone these Jews who were nobles in the royal tribe of Judah. But they did. In fact, verse 17 says that when they were sending all sorts of emails back and forth, instant messaging one another. That's what it says, verse 18. Many letters, back and forth, and verse 17. When they were doing that, they found themselves trying to bring fear in the heart of Nehemiah. You know why they did that? Because they bought in. These nobles in Judah. They bought into the rumors and the lies. They probably said this. They probably said, well, why would Gashmu say this if it wasn't true? Can I give you an answer? Because it wasn't true. Folks, there are those who love and make a lie. They probably said, oh, you know, some of this has got to be true. People just don't invent things out of thin air. Yes, they do. And of course, that is the danger when you listen to Gashmu. Gashmu doesn't necessarily want you to swallow his lie, his slander, hook, line, and sinker. He just wants to plant a deceitful seed deep down in your heart so that it will grow and creep into your soul. Don't listen to Gashmu. I have an entire sermon message from Proverbs showing scripture after scripture in Proverbs which simply says, don't listen to the Gashmus. May I say this? Don't listen to him when he's slandering someone else. And don't listen to him when he's slandering you. Do you know this morning why Nehemiah is a hero today and Gashmu is a weasel? Do you know the difference? Do you know why the prophetess that he mentions in verse 14, her name is Noadiah? Do you know why Noadiah is in the hall of shame, but the layman Nehemiah is in the hall of fame? I'll tell you why. Because Nehemiah did not listen to the gossip of Gashmu about himself. He didn't cry. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't lash out. He refused to let a slander embitter his spirit and discourage his heart. In fact, he reacts to the slander in one basic way. He prays. He says in verse 9, look at it, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Why do you think he prayed that? Because he needed to be strengthened. When the enemy attacks, you need to pray. He said, "Strengthen my hands." Look at verse 14. "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets, that they would have put me in fear." You know what Nehemiah says? He says, "God, please take care of them. I'm on the job. I'm on the wall. I'm doing the job." God, he goes to God in prayer and he turns them over to him. Nehemiah prayed in response to their slander. And that's what it means, ladies and gentlemen, when I say don't listen to the Gashmu slander against you. You know, Nehemiah couldn't do much to disprove a negative. It's hard to disprove a negative. He couldn't do much to disprove what they were saying, but he could take it to God, and he did. And he couldn't, and he could say, "I won't quit," and he didn't. Look at verse 15. Here's the result. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." You see, folks, what happens if you don't listen to Gashmu is that time is always on your side. The truth will always out. There's an intriguing list of sins that Paul lists in Romans chapter 1 that lists the depravity of man. Remember in our first series in Romans, we went through them. And you may remember the litany of those sins: fornication, wickedness, murder, deceit, despiteful, proud, haters of God, boastful. It's not a very pretty list at all. But included in that terrible list is a very interesting noun. Right in the middle it says, whispers. What's a whisper? I'll tell you what a whisper is, ladies and gentlemen. A whisper is the person who first listens to Gashmu. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A whisper separated the chief friends." You know why? Because he's whispering what Gashmu saith, what they say. Well, you know, they say, someone said, I heard, I read somewhere, Satan is the accuser of the brethren.
Don't listen to Gashmu. Don't look for Gashmu. Don't live like Gashmu. And by all means, we'll not have time for this. Don't link up with Gashmu. Let me say this. I'm going to close. You know, nowhere in the Bible does God try to hide the truth about His servants and all their flaws. God doesn't do that. King David commits murder and adultery, and God doesn't try to hide it. And guess who was hurt the most? He was. His name, God. But God doesn't try to cover it up at all. Abraham or Peter or Noah, all of their flaws are clear to see because God, after all, knows the whole truth. But there's a big difference between, ladies and gentlemen, truth and slander. Between what you know and what they say. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the wise and it is the godly Christian. It is the believer who is well inside the sphere of God's blessings and God's protection, as the Apostle Peter himself said, who leaves the slander to Gashmu and trusts the outcome to God. The same merciful God who knows the whole of every story, knows everything about us and still loves us. Everything about us and still loves us. I mentioned at the beginning of the message that this is an unusual because of its practicality, but it's also, you know what, so universal. Everybody in this room has the potential with mere words to build or to destroy. In the book of James, the tongue is compared to a fire, and how little a matter of fire kindleth. One little small fire from your tongue can destroy much. It also compares the tongue to poison. And God says, don't try to combine sweet water and bitter. But it also compares the tongue to sweet fruit. We have the power to bless or to curse with our tongue. Father in heaven, for these who have asked for prayer, many, many hands were raised, and I pray, God, you draw your people to you. Father, we recognize that your Son, when he came to this earth, almost from the beginning to the end of his ministry, was constantly lied about and slandered. We were reminded, Lord, of the words of Jesus, who said that if it were true of the master, surely it would be true of the servants. I pray, Father, that we will, as Nehemiah, stay at the wall, stay about the work till the wall is finished. That we'll go to you in prayer, that we'll come to you for strength. And I also pray, God, we'll be convicted in our own hearts about listening or speaking anything that we don't know that's true. That we'll use our words to edify, to build up, to encourage, as so many have done in our lives as well.